Brethren, every language has what are called idiomatic expressions. In German, Oma Anita can confirm this if you have any doubts. There is a saying, when you die and you're in the coffin in the funeral home, that the last shirt has no pockets. We have the same similar expression in English. It means you can't take it with you when you die. You're not going to take anything in this physical world with you. In Estonian, they have to make an elephant out of a gnat. In English, we have the same thing, to make a mountain out of a molehill. Somebody who takes something very small and blows it up into something very major in their life. For the Filipinos among us, Fee and my wife Linda, they have an expression or an idiomatic expression called clasping the blade. Catching a falling knife or clasping the blade, which in English means to swallow a bitter pill, meaning you have to do something you really, really hate to do. I heard my father talking about public speaking, and putting it off and maybe not even graduating. I was going to say, it's amazing to me how warm the room feels suddenly when you get up here. I must have inherited it, honestly. In Russian, I was going to do this in honor of Natasha, who unfortunately couldn't be here today, Natasha Teague. In Russian, to smear someone's glasses, meaning to pull the wool over someone's eyes, as we say in English. Well, what about in English? What kind of idiomatic expressions do we have? Well, I thought of one that fit this day, I thought, pretty well. And it's called to settle the score, or to settle a score. Where did this expression originate from? It originated in the 1800s, and it came from referencing paying off a debt, a balance, or an account. If you were somebody in the late 1800s and you were heading westward in your covered wagon, pulling up into a small town to get provisions, you may have gotten grocery store credit, or you may have incurred a bill or an account. As you began to set up your house there and to live off the land, you would go regularly to that grocery store and you would pay off an account. You might incur a little more debt or a bill and go back and forth getting supplies and paying off that debt on a regular basis. In today's society, the phrase or the idiomatic expression, settling the score, takes on more of the meaning of to avenge a grievance or an injury. Today, on the Feast of Trumpets, this pictures a day when the first of two scores or bills or accounts are going to be settled. It's two scores, two accounts, or two bills that were created some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden by mankind, in the form of Adam and Eve, and by Satan the devil. And the Feast of Trumpets pictures that day when Christ will return and settle the score, so to speak, with mankind at large. And in 9 days from now, we'll be observing the Day of Atonement, which pictures Jesus Christ settling the score directly with Satan the devil. Now, whenever you go someplace, it's customary for you to take something with you. The Rigors have been doing the opposite. They've been getting rid of all their worldly possessions and trying to take as little with them as possible. But most of us, when we travel to a destination, we are taking something with us. And in fact, some of you may already be preparing to take some things with you. I think I heard Oma Anita say that she's already begun packing and preparing as a good German to bring things with her to the feast. But Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, will as well be bringing some things with him upon his return, brethren. The purpose of this sermonette is to examine some of those particular items Jesus Christ is going to be bringing back with him to this earth to settle the score with mankind. First, let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And Nick Rigord was quite right when he was giving his small presentation before the special music, that there are some very scary things that are mentioned here in Revelation about Jesus Christ returning. Some very scary visual references and some things that we read about. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb being Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, number one, the number one thing he's bringing with him, a white horse. He who sat on it, Jesus Christ sitting on that white horse, had a bow, number two. So we have a white horse, a bow, and number three, a crown given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Dropping down to verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge," the modern meaning of to settle the score, "our blood on those who dwell on the earth." What does Clark's Bible commentary say about those three things? The white horse, the crown, and the bow. In Clark's Bible commentary, he says that the white horse is a symbol of purity, of holiness, of justice, and the horse at that time, which was written in the time of John, the Apostle John, was the modern equivalent of quickness and swiftness. We have cars, we have jet planes now, we have spacecraft, but at that time, the white horse was a symbol of something that was very quick and swift. The bow. I'm not sure if I totally agree with this, but this is what the commentary said, and I'm not really sure how to explain it. But he says that the bow was a representation of preaching the gospel. The bow that Christ carried was a representation of preaching of the gospel. And then, of course, the crown, which represents royalty or the inherited right to rule, which he inherited from God the Father. If you would, turn over to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read a parallel scripture where we find some of the same things that we just found in chapter 6, but we're going to find some additional things that Christ is going to bring with him when he returns to this earth. Revelation chapter 19. In verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged," or settled the score, "on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Dropping down to verse 11, we'll start going through another list of things. Some are similar to what we just read in Revelation 6, but some in addition to Revelation 6. Verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, again, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True," Jesus Christ once again. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns." So once again, we find crowns as well as a horse. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself." Verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, it talks about the armies of heaven, his saints, those of us who are still alive when he returns, as well as those who have died in the faith. Dropping down to verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." So once again, going back to Clark's Bible commentary, we read about a white horse being a symbol of purity, holiness, justice, and the horse being the modern equivalent of swiftness. This time we have many crowns, not just one crown, but many crowns, which shows the extent of Christ's dominion over the entire earth when he returns. A name that no one knew. This is a reference to what rabbis call the Shem HaMepharash, or the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, YHVH, or who we call Jehovah. This name the Jews never attempt to pronounce when they meet it in the Bible, but they read the name Adonai instead for it. But to a man, they all declare that no man can pronounce it properly, and that the true pronunciation has been lost, at least since the Babylonian captivity, and that God only alone knows its true interpretation and pronunciation. This, therefore, is the name which no man knew, but only Jesus Christ himself. So a name that no man knew. Now, a robe dipped in blood. A robe dipped in blood because he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood to show that he had just come from recent slaughter or sacrifice for all of mankind. And lastly, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Once again, Nick talked about scary things before the children sang the children's choir presentation this morning. And I have to say, as a dentist in my profession, if I had a patient walk in and they opened their mouth and there was not a tongue there, but rather a sword, it would be rather disconcerting. I think I would get on the phone and I would call a specialist right away. So why a sword in the mouth? Well, what do we use the mouth for, brethren? We just had a nice meal. We use the mouth to eat. Some people use it to breathe. But breathing keeps us alive physically. However, primarily the mouth is used for communication and speaking, isn't it? And where do we find that Christ is the Word? In John 1:1, it tells us that Jesus Christ was the Word and the Word was with God. So Jesus Christ has a sword coming out of his mouth. So communication and words. But what does the significance of the sword represent? Christ's words, they are his statutes, his laws, which will strike the nations whose current governments are based on man's law and Satan's law, or Satan's rulership. There are two scriptures that tell us where the word of God is likened unto a sword. Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the weapons or the implements of doing battle in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One other very familiar scripture that talks about the sword being the word of God is Hebrews chapter 4. If you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Brethren, this day pictures the literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. When he comes, Christ is bringing certain things with him. He's bringing a horse, a bow, a crown, his saints and angels, a name, a robe, and a sword. He is bringing a sword which represents his word, which is based on his laws and statutes that will strike and settle the score or the bill or the account and the false teachings of Satan the devil, which mankind accepted and signed on to in the Garden of Eden some 6,000 years ago.